Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, the Lord is faithful. And welcome, everyone, to the Lord's feast this evening, or this afternoon, depending where you are. Praise God. The Lord is, I believe, going to touch our hearts tonight in a special way. We're moving on in our studies in Ephesians. We're in chapter 4 still, but we're going to look, as the Lord leads, from verses 12 to 16. Chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, and this is body ministry. We've been looking at the office ministries in some detail. There is more detail on the website and in over the last 30 years of teaching, so praise God, it's always an interesting challenge to speak for about an hour on something that we've been going into detail for a number of years about. But the Lord knows. He's giving us revelation, not just revelation, but that illumination and inspiration, because he wants to establish the truth in our hearts, because this is our deliverance. The devil, you know, some of us have experienced deliverance, demons coming out screaming or whatever, and at that point, well, the enemy has bowed the knee to the name of Jesus, but he's not impressed with those manifestations, because we're told that the enemy can come back. And this is why, praise God, the Lord has made provision for that. Don't get all fear now, because what's happening, God is establishing the truth within us. And the truth not only sets us free, but keeps us free. The one thing Satan cannot handle is the truth. He fell because he did not abide in the truth. And we are, by his grace, by the Lord's grace, being given that truth, so that the enemy not only flees, but stays away. Praise God. And through these things we are being caused to abide in the vine. And this is the important thing, as we're going to look at over the next, well, however long the Lord leads in these verses. This is about abiding in the vine. A number of analogies that the Lord put in my heart, that I trust will be a deliverance. And I'm not spiritualizing bodily healing. But the body of Christ needs healing. Broken relationships. Stuff that God is dealing with. Incomplete. Assemblies around the world that are incomplete. That are hurting. For various different reasons, which we'll look at. But God, surely, if he can heal our physical bodies, if he can put together our broken lives, is he not going to do that corporately as well? He's building, he's in the process of redemption, dear friends. This is part of seeking the kingdom, that we as citizens of that kingdom proclaim that kingdom. Praise God. Not the church, not our denomination, not that we're in denomination, but you know what I mean, our particular assembly. We proclaim the kingdom, and the king of that kingdom. And we give witness, we bear testimony to his redemption, his redeeming power, his love, his grace, his mercy, the healing and deliverance. And so God is working that, as we heard in prophecy, one day at a time. Every day that we wake up, we have faith for that day, grace for that day, we meet with the Lord that day. This is something we're all having to learn. It is peace to us, it is healing, deliverance. I trust we allowed the Spirit to write that on our hearts as we heard it. Praise God, because that is the message, faith for today. But this is where body ministry comes in. We're all of us involved in this. And as we read these verses, the first thing I want to say, you know, as the Lord put this, you see, God is life, light and love. And this is our ministry one to another. This is the life of Christ within his body that ministers to each one of us, through each one of us. And we're going to see just what a privilege, what a blessing this is. Okay, it goes beyond works. What we do is one thing, but let's look beyond the things that we actually do and realize we are ministering Christ one to another. We are ministering God's love, light and life to one another. Just as in the real sense, the ultimate sense, how the Lord feeds each one of us, but we also feed one another as well. If you like, in the secondary sense, don't we? In that sense, but we'll look at that in more detail. So, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 12 to 16, for the equipping of the saints. So the purpose of the ministry that we've been looking at, why are they in existence? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for your ministry. And that is for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So you can just really see the enemy behind that, can't you?
Yeah.
But speaking the truth in love. We touched on that again, we'll develop all these ideas as we go through. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Don't let's be too quick over this. The whole body, joined and knit together, how? By the Spirit, yes, amen. But here we're reading, by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up, for the edifying or the building up of itself in love.
Yes.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Only God can create such a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Only Jesus can produce such a marvellous experience.
Yes.
This is life. It's not works. This is life. It's a living organism. It is not a machine that does a job. It's a living being. The body in 1 Corinthians 12, the term body is used as a metaphor, so we're not going to go extremes by making the metaphors literal, but they're metaphors for a reason. Body, bride, sheep, these are all metaphors. They're not absolutes in the literal sense. They describe the spiritual reality. They describe function, they describe relationship, our dependence upon God and one another. They describe the spiritual reality. Because we're not actually sheep, are we?
No.
We're not actually all dressed in white flowing gowns, are we? We're not brides. Hope not. We're not actually a body. There's a load of us, isn't there? So we understand that. These are metaphors, important metaphors, to describe the reality, the spiritual reality, the relationship that we sustain to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Okay, and they describe our purpose in the world. There's a reason. Why is there a church in the world, in but not of? Why is God raising up the body of Christ on this planet, in the world? What is the spiritual significance of the church's place in the world? Because the devil is building an end time Babel, and it's interesting the counterfeits that are going on with that.
Yes.
Which we'll look at.
Yes.
So let's begin now to break down these verses to open them up. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. These messages, the ministry of that we've been looking at, the word ministry in particular, but the five ministries and that of deacon as well, but five ministries that God has placed in the body of Christ are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They're to equip you, and I, all of us, to equip you for the work of service. A lot of people stumble over the word ministry. And they think in terms of power, they think in those terms. But ministry is to serve. It's to enable you to serve the body of Christ. Mm. To equip you. Primarily, the faith and the commitment. The attitudes, the motives, the faith that works by love in order to serve. God is giving you the power of heaven through the anointing that's in those ministries to teach, to enable you to fulfill your ministry, your purpose for your salvation. There is a unique purpose, place and calling that only you can fulfill, and that God is going to work that through you.
Praise God.
And this is nothing but love. It's nothing but faith that works by love. Nobody is forcing you to go out and witness. We don't tithe here. Nobody's forcing you to do a thing. The Holy Spirit is working on your conscience, on your heart. He's developing, he's teaching, he's developing a relationship, your relationship with the Lord. And he's equipping you to fulfill the redemptive purpose for which he's placed you in this assembly in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I want to say at this point, as we're going to, some of these things will have to be repeated as we go, because each verse kind of says it a different way. But we do not, the first thing I want to say is here, we do not believe in the clergy and laity. The worst, one of the worst evils, one of the worst sins to afflict the body of Christ or Christendom or the church is this whole attitude of clergy and laity. A professional, a paid priesthood, and largely, again there may be some happy exceptions, but a largely passive congregation. That is not the body of Christ. That's the complete opposite. A few paid functionaries and the rest, nothing is particularly required spiritually, just turn up on Sunday, whatever. That is not the revelation of the body of Christ. The main problem with that is that it robs the people of their privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're paying somebody else to do your thinking and your praying for you, and you're studying the Bible for you, what's left for you to do but just to sit and listen? That's not what we subscribe to at all. We encourage that as you take the responsibility for your relationship with the Lord, you know by the Spirit when to pray, how to pray, when to give, when to go witnessing. You live and move in Him. You live and move and have your being in Him. And as we encourage, most of all, in that faith, one's ability to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. You have a conscience. You have a God-given ability to hear and be led by the Spirit. And that's what this is about. That's what maturing in the faith is. That's what growing up is. So that you don't need to be told by a man what to do and when to do it. And it's an amazing fact that a lot of our brothers and sisters, a lot of God's people actually want that, because it means that if something goes wrong, they can blame the person who told them what to do. In their thinking, it absolves them of any responsibility.
Yes.
And now we see what it means to grow up. We're beginning already to get an understanding of what it is to grow up, to mature in the faith, to take responsibility. That we're all a part of this. That while the five offices have a unique function in that sense. There is a separation on their lives, a consecration in terms of a function. We're all one in Christ. We're all servants one of another. We're all brothers and sisters. And the difference is function. We're all separated unto him. We're all in him. And this is why we have laboured over the years, faith and discipleship. That commitment, that discipleship, that identification with the local assembly. So, we're not a taxi driver, we're not a gardener, we're not a cleaner, we're not an accountant, we're not a bricklayer. Whatever the job would be, we're a hand, we're a foot, we're an eye in the local assembly. There's a particular place and function that only you can fulfill in that assembly. What a great privilege.
Yes.
And in fulfilling that, you feed those around you. You are part of the building of this assembly. You are part of the building of the body of Christ. You are part of whatever kingdom purposes God has for calling you and placing you in the body of Christ. You are part of the revelation of the kingdom of God on earth until we see the fullness of it in its manifested form. But in its present invisible aspect, because we're not, you know, the kingdom isn't here, the millennium isn't here yet, but the kingdom is in its rule, in the fact that Jesus rules and reigns in our hearts. And yet, so that really shouldn't be invisible, should it, if you see what I'm trying to say? When his rule and reign is seen in our lives, that is a revelation. Until he returns to set up the kingdom, that is the revelation of the kingdom. Whether people choose to see it or not, that's a different matter. But as far as you and I are concerned, that is the revelation of theocracy in the body of Christ. That is fulfilling the purpose. And we each do that. So that's the function. That's why we have a thing called submission. They're not submitting to a man, but that anointing, that authority, those gifts coming through those ministries is equipping you, not in a theological, technical sense, but you're actually being equipped spiritually to fulfill the ministry that only you can fulfill. You're being given that faith, that encouragement, that opportunity to serve, to fulfill what God has called you to fulfill. A unique privilege. I know at times the flesh can moan and complain and the trials. We've been admonished this evening. I know I have. And praise God for the love of my Heavenly Father. He's saying, come on. It's only a trial. It's only a set of circumstances. I'm only allowing it because ultimately I'm going to prove my faithfulness. It is, you know, he's only allowing it so that he can be glorified in the end. And all he wants is faith today. Not tomorrow, not regrets for yesterday, but today, believing, trusting, God is faithful. Amen. I receive that deep in my heart. Because otherwise fear, unbelief, rebellion, you know what flesh is. And it ruins the witness. We've allowed through those things the enemy to ruin our witness. So what is the work of ministry? What is the purpose? To edify the body of Christ. It's for building up the body of Christ. It's not for you and me, so that we can feel good. I mean, we do because we're blessed. But it's not for selfish purposes. It's not for gain. We looked last week, didn't we, at those four areas so deep within man. The love of all those things. Basically, it's all the love of pride, isn't it? The love of self, the love of power, possession, position, privilege. All those things that we looked at. The love of praise. All that has got to go. Because the only reason that you and I are in this assembly, in the body of Christ, And I mean reason. I don't look, I'm not talking about God's motive that God loves us. So obviously that's the reason, isn't it? God is sovereign. But a function is to edify the body of Christ. We're not here for ourselves. If we look in 1 Peter 2, for example. Now this is the whole key. This is absolutely the whole key to victory in our individual lives. If we can get a glimpse, if we can understand the bigger, the big picture, the wider reason for why we're in the assembly, yes, there are, we have a desperate need. There are times when this really is personal and we have desperate needs before God. But let's allow the cross to do that work and allow those things to serve their purpose. God has allowed that in our life for a reason. If you think about what the immune system does in the natural body, let's use that analogy. That immune system is only strengthened when it's under attack. Obviously, you know, there's a sensible limit we're talking about here. But we're going to use this analogy later on as well for, in another context. Our resistance to disease is strengthened by the fact that we fight that disease. God has put that, sadly because of sin, he's had to do that, but you get the analogy. And so it is in the body of Christ. We go through our trials to strengthen our faith. It's not to destroy us. God allows these things in order to strengthen that faith, that resolve to overcome. To cause us to realise we're not in heaven yet. We're still overcoming. We're not to put our roots down in this place. But that we live, our citizenship, our roots are in glory. They are in heaven. They are in Christ.
Yes.
It's to get us to look away from what we see all around us. To forget about the things of this present experience and to look heavenward. What is the purpose of the church being on earth? 1 Peter 2. Right, we're talking about edifying the body of Christ. Verse 4 says, coming to him as to a living stone, the living stone, rejected indeed by men, which he was, but chosen by God and precious, you also. So he's the chief cornerstone, the foundation, but us also, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Each one of us has a special place without which the house would not be complete. You're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You see, there we go, right against this clergy and laity. We are all a priesthood, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then he goes, let's continue. Through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, which is him, elect, precious, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient or unbelieving, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's a reference there to Hosea. And so, once rejected because of unfaithfulness, but now by his grace, brought in.
Yeah.
Now look at what we're being called here, friends.
Mm.
Look at what God is doing with you and I. A people of praise. A people who not only by words but by our lives proclaim his praises, his excellence, his glories in redeeming us, in healing, in saving us. Those living, precious stones that are set in the assembly to do what? To reflect his glory.
Yes.
That's what a stone does.
Mm.
It reflects, and when it's cut through trials, when it's cut, the light that it diffuses is even brighter, even clearer.
Yes.
Praise God, and this is what God is doing in our lives.
Yes.
Now, in verse 5 we're told that we're living stones. We're living stones. Romans 12 speaks of a living sacrifice. But we're being built up a spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's not your own effort or righteousness or what we think we are. They're acceptable because they're done in Christ, and he is always acceptable to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
He accepts us, the Father accepts us in the accepted,
mm-hmm.
in the accepted one.
Hallelujah.
By our faith in him,
mm-hmm.
through his blood covering us and his spirit cleansing, working within us. The life is in the blood. So that's why, you know, we go, oh, the blood of Jesus, and it hasn't worked. Why? Because we haven't really understood what the blood of Jesus is. The blood is his life given in exchange for our life. It's a life for a life. Think on that, what that means for a moment. When the devil attacks you and I, he's not attacking you and I, he's attacking Christ. Because we now have that new life in him. His life has been given in exchange for our life. The devil attacks us because God has commanded it. Think on that again for a minute. There's something about Satan, let me put it that way, because we know he's deceived, but there's something about him that is deceived when he attacks us. Because he thinks he's going to destroy us. He thinks he's going to win. He thinks certain things, doesn't he? Now, you say, well, yeah, but sin, he has a legal right. Well, hasn't God made provision for that? It's called confession. As we come clean, as we bow the knee before God and acknowledge, he no longer has that legal right. You say, well, yeah, but, well, deal with the affection. The cross has removed the legal ground for Satan to oppress, to attack. And it may take a lifetime to work that out in our experience, but that's what God is doing. The devil has nothing in us. Yes, you know, that's not an empty confession. There is a working with that, a process. There is a being saved, a being delivered, a being brought through that. But God is dealing with the affections. As God's love matures, the will to sin dies, and we move in to our sonship authority against the powers of darkness, and we will walk in that victory.
Amen.
By the work of God's grace in our life, as he removes that affection, as he, you know, the wrong affections, as he removes those fears, that unbelief, that hard-heartedness, that all the time looking to minister to the flesh, as that goes, and it is going in the name of Jesus, as we begin to walk in the light under the blood of Jesus, the devil has nothing in us. We overcome as he overcame, because he dwells within us. Praise God. Isn't that what he said tonight in prophecy? So in a real sense, just as the Father, when the Father looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. So the enemy, when he attacks me, he attacks not what I used to be, but he attacks Jesus.
That's right.
Praise God. Hallelujah. And as a result of this, we offer up those spiritual sacrifices, those praises and worship in spirit and in truth. That is the prime reason God has set his church in the world, that city set on the hill that cannot be hid, to proclaim his glory. We are the revelation, or should I say, sorry, the instruments, the agents, if you like, of that revelation, the vessels of the revelation. He's the light, isn't he? He's the revelation. But he also says, you are the light of the world. You are the witness. Just by being who you are in Christ, we are the light that people run to or run from. Praise God. Just by being. This is what God is doing with us. To offer up that worship to glorify him. We are that city that set on a hill that cannot be hidden. The hidden aspect, what is hidden, the man-child in the womb, is that they do not see our sonship. They misunderstand what they see. But we're not hidden in that sense. Praise God. Praise God. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Praise God, the faith, the whole body of Christian truth, that means, as well as the actual faith in which we believe. So whatever it is we're believing for, the trials that we go through, remaining faithful today. We all come to a unity, to the unity. We agree. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, this is not outward conformity, dear friends. This is not outward conformity. This is love at its highest expression. This is the glory and the power and the grace of God in its ultimate expression in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's an apostle saying, I plead with you, brethren. Why would this apostle plead? I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord. So the ultimate authority. He's appealing to the universe's highest authority, pleading with these Christians who are divided, which we, as if you read, go on to read later, you'll see, you know, I have Peter, I have Paul, I have Apollos, and, right? So, on the highest possible terms, you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you. No schisms, no, you know, different opinions. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Judgment meaning discernment, the same spiritual discernment of things. We're not talking about being judgmental, obviously. Now, how is that going to be accomplished? How does such a thing happen? By yielding to the Holy Spirit. We will never get away from the message of the cross, that as we yield to the Spirit of truth, as we allow his word of truth to bear fruit in our lives, this is accomplished. We will experience this unity as each one of us looks to Jesus and each one of us ministers what Jesus ministers to us. That broken bread, the fish and the loaves. As we allow him to make us that bread in his hands, as we allow him to break and then share, as we allow ourselves to become broken in his hands, and he then feeds us to the multitudes, that is how unity is accomplished. The reason But the Lord's body is broken at the moment where it is. Why it needs healing is because we're doing the opposite. We don't want to be broken. This is a picture of communion. As the bread is broken, Jesus said, "This is my body. Eat in remembrance of me." But as we now fulfill what he's working in our lives through the cross, as we are broken, we are then used to feed. And those fragments are one unbreakable whole loaf. We experience the fullness of Christ together. It is impossible for one individual on their own to experience the fullness of Christ. But together, each individual and the body makes up the fullness of Christ. This is how God has ordained it. But are we food one for another? Or are we eating off one for another? Do you see the difference? Are we devouring one another in the wrong sense? Or are we allowing ourselves in that brokenness to serve and to feed one another? We will never agree through outward conformity. We need to deal with the reason that we disagree. Now, if God is preaching his word, if God is anointing a preacher to us, or if God is giving us his word, what is it that can disagree with God's word? What is it that disagrees with the vision, that disagrees with the Holy Spirit, that disagrees with Jesus, that disagrees with the anointed word? So surely, whatever that is, I mean, it can't be from God, can it? So that is what needs the cleansing, the purging, the forgiving, the repentance, the dealing with. And that's what God is exposing, that's what he's dealing with. Bowing the knee in his presence. And yes, before one another. That's why we have the feet washing thing. We are nothing. If Jesus said, and he took the towel, he was all but naked in front of these men. I am now King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm the Son of God. I'm now going to wash your feet. Peter couldn't handle that, did he? Bless him. The Lord had to be very patient, very gentle, explain it to him. He said, if I'm going to do this, how much more you? And blessed are you when you do this. And so he's bringing us to that place. He's bringing us to that place to serve.
Yes.
And so that's how we come to the unity of the faith. That's how we come to agree. Because we're not here, I think, in my opinion. We live by revelation. We live by revelation. The knowledge of the Son of God. We come to the unity of the faith, and we come to a knowledge of the Son of God. An experiential relationship knowledge. This ministry is not simply theological, it's highly personal. It's to bring each one of us into that personal, saving, experiential relationship knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ, which cannot be taken away. A clever man can argue with theology, but nobody can argue with Jesus. And this is what he's bringing us to. Now, over the years, let me use this example just as an example. It isn't five. I'm just using a number, okay? We're not given five truths as revelation. We're given one truth, but it's said five different ways. It sounds five different truths, but it isn't. It's all confirming the one truth. That we believe that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. That there is no name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Salvation is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ only. That's the one great truth that is being established, that has been revealed. We're now receiving inspiration and illumination to understand and apply that great truth that there is no salvation in any other. Other salvation, angelic visitations and great truths and these great prophetic visionary things will come in its own time through the ministry, through the appointed channels. But we are being established in an unshakable faith in God's love, in his salvation, in the fact of salvation in Jesus, through the name of Jesus only, no other. Because the whole world is against that one truth. And as we're established in that, no matter what happens to us, no matter what trials, persecution we go through because of that, we will remain faithful to him. And that's what God is working. Because the whole world, we spoke earlier about the Babel, the spirit of this age, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the world, will come against us. So we need to be on that foundation. I know it's not very theologically profound, but it's probably better. It's simple, so that a child can understand that the one thing that matters is my relationship to Jesus. And that I understand that salvation is only in him. That way, I don't look to man, I don't look to the world, I look only to him. And what he allows from the world, he allows, and he can and will take it away. I hope he does, because it can be a hindrance, an oppression, a thorn in the side. All for this one great glorious thing, that today I'm trusting him for everything. We sing that chorus, take away the world, I know you'll never change. Do we know what we're singing? Take it away. Take away the world and its sin and its spirit and its Antichrist spirit and its lust and death and torment. Take it away. He'll never change. This is what we're about. This is our trade. This is our business. That you may know him. Praise God. Philippians 3. There's so much more in this. I'm going to begin I have so much more, but that'll have to come in the next few weeks, won't it? Philippians chapter 3. This is the one thing that really matters. Praise God. We'll start with verse 7. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, they're giving an account of his success in Judaism, and now he's lost it all. Praise God, and he's rejoicing over that. Verse 7 of Philippians 3, what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not simply, you know, the pleasure of theology, but knowing him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Interesting translation, I won't embarrass you with what the Greek says. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And this is our entire ministry. Ultimately, when you boil it all down, ultimate sense, this is what it's all about. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. If by any means, that includes the work of the cross. It's ridiculous, it's illogical, it's foolish. Why would a man want that? Well, because he's met the Lord. He goes beyond the present circumstances and he's seen Jesus. That's why we want this. That is why we want this. And then verse 12 to 16, we'll read it, but we won't open it up because we've made the point. Not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or attained, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, there's a sermon just there. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, we will be returning to that later on as we open up in Ephesians, because that's really what this walk is all about. That's what body ministry is all about. So I want to close with this now, of knowing Jesus, of that personal relationship, knowing him, because there's so much in this. I want to do it justice, but I want to leave with this thought, you know, on a couple of levels. First of all, the fact that we looked earlier, didn't we, the resistance, the white blood cells, that so it is in the assembly. But in knowing him, where do we stand when brothers or sisters fall short, or where they hurt us, or where our emotions are upset because of what somebody says or does? Think then in terms of those white blood cells. As soon as that foreign body enters your bloodstream, right, they converge. Now that area, for whatever it is, for a while is painful. It's anything, it looks and feels anything but healed. It's inflamed. But that is the sign that your white blood cells are doing their job. When our total and automatic response is forgiveness, I believe in the body of Christ, love, God's love manifested as forgiveness, are those white blood cells. And the minute any hurt or disease or something wrong enters the body of Christ, that love immediately surrounds, covers that sin, that forgiveness is there. When our response is immediate and total forgiveness, then we're going to find that those hurts no longer occur. All the time we still bear resentment and we're upset, God is going to allow those hurts to train our spiritual immune response.
Amen.
And when it's no longer a problem, the problem will then go. That's why we're being practiced on. That's why we're being trained the way we are. Because that forgiveness is what is holding this all together. All the time we're not forgiving, God is going to continue to allow that hurt to exist. When our automatic response is total and complete, the love of Christ and forgiveness, because that's how he's dealt with our sin, isn't it? He took them upon himself. So no longer are we ever being punished. And some of us still want our brother or sister to be punished because they hurt me. But God isn't listening to that. He will deal with it through the cross. Jesus was punished for my sin. I'm being trained and chastened, but I'm never going to be punished. There's a big difference, isn't there? The end of my training is redemption. The end of punishment is condemnation and judgment. But that was placed legally, not as a moral transfer, but legally on him. Therefore, I cannot be punished. I'm only ever going to be trained and chastened.
Thank you, Jesus.
And this is what I believe that he now, there's not enough time. We'll go back over this and give more detail next time. But this is what I believe God is raising. This is how the healing is going to take place in the body of Christ. As we minister his love one to another, and deal with one another as he has dealt with us. Mm. Not in condemnation, not in criticism and punishment, but in love. Mm. In bearing one another's burdens as he's borne them. It's easy to sit and point the finger in judgment and criticise and logically say that shouldn't be happening. But who are you? Who am I to say that? Because it's happening in our own lives. And God is forgiving us. So let's look at it from the cross. Let's look at it from what Jesus has already done in his love. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. If we're going to see an improvement in one another, then we need to take that sin, in a legal sense, upon ourselves and pray it through. When our reaction is nothing but forgiveness, they will get their deliverance. This is why it's taking so long. This is why we're going through what we're going through. Because I believe that love is not yet manifesting. 'Tis in part, it really is. Privileged to be part of that, to have received, but there's a fullness yet to come. Praise God. Praise God. There's so much more I want to say in this. The world view. I was going to talk about the counterfeit Babel, but that will have to wait. Praise God. In the weeks to come, as the Lord leads, Lord will speak on this. We'll see why the enemy is attacking like he's attacking. And, you know, you'll have heard of a thing called Freemasons and Babylon and all of that. We'll see how God is working with the body of Christ and what he's allowing to come up in the earth to ultimately judge. It's quite interesting. It's a real eye-opener. And this is why he's working like he's working with you and I, friends. That the God's love, if you like, the life, just as the blood flowed in his body before he spilt it on the cross, so the blood, if you like, of the body of Christ now, his spirit, is working that unity through his love, through forgiveness, through the work of the cross again. Because his body will not be broken again. Not corporately, but individually, those broken individuals will make up that complete, that perfect, that mature, that whole body. Well, praise God, that's enough to be getting on with. Praise God for tonight. Thank you for your time, brethren. You know, I pray that God will minister that, bless that to your heart, and we'll see the fruit of it. More to come, praise God. God bless you. You see, this is our deliverance. This really is our deliverance, isn't it? The devil cannot have a foothold where these things are happening. Just as in the natural, you know, where there's a germ, a bit of bacteria, the white cells immediately flutter that area. He won't get a look in. He won't get a foothold. And this is, praise God, this is what he's working. God bless you, brethren.